Today, we're discussing how to enable men to thrive as spiritual mentors within their families and how the family table is pivotal in this pursuit. We are going to discuss tactics for fostering the development of young boys to grow up to become spiritual leaders within their homes and businesses. Jake Friel shares his wisdom with us today. He is also the producer of the compelling new film, Multiplied, a must-watch for everyone. I enjoyed this conversation with Jake, and I know you will too.
We all know that parenting is hard work, and life can get busy. We've done the research to help you, so let's dig deep with Leanne Mancini and work together to help you raise strong Christian kids.
Hello and welcome back to Raising Christian Kids. Today I have a very special guest, but I know I say that all the time, but that's only because I really do have special guests on my show. And today we have Jake Friels. He is a real estate developer, businessman, state champion football coach, avid outdoorsman, missionary, and I like this one, rodeo competitor. And he's a movie producer, overseer of men's ministry, most important. Produced multiple stadium gatherings, mentors men and young men. He is an amazing dad and a husband to his wife, Sarah, and his four children. The most incredible thing about Jake, though, is not all the things he does, but the story of how he overcame the tragic loss of his dad when he was a child. This loss sent him spiraling out of control from ages 9 to 19. Maybe you have a child like that. He then found hope, life, purpose, and healing when he met Jesus in college. Today, Jake is helping hundreds of men overcome because God stepped into his story. Welcome to the show, Jake.
Hey, so glad to be here, and I'm just looking forward to talking with you today.
Yes, I'm so excited because we met at NRB, and it was just, I was standing there, you were at a table with a group of men. And something just, you know, the Holy Spirit just said, hey, reach out to these guys, give them your information. And we started talking. And then I found out all the wonderful things you're doing for men, which we need more of you. Can we, you know, copy you over and over, or reproduce you, or whatever you call it, clone you?
We're trying to just make as many men as we can, you know, so we're doing our best. That's what we're going after.
Well, I think you're doing a great job. I'm so excited to share your information with our audience today. So, let's start. How are you involved with men in our country?
Yeah, so there's a couple of platforms that we're reaching men right now. One of them is called Irons in the Fire, and we take men on adventures. So hunting adventures, fishing adventures, skiing, hiking, biking, anything. And we just get men out into the wild. We believe that when you're in the wild as a man, everything comes unlocked, right? So we're made to be pioneers. We're made to be ones that get in the dirt and get into impossible situations, you know, like hiking a mountain or treading across a river that could sweep you downstream, you know. So men love adventure, men love a challenge, and we love doing that. So we do that often, and we do it around the country with a lot of men. And our hope is that men would encounter God in a real authentic way, so that it transforms their lives, transforms their wives, their families, their kids. You know, as you know, the statistics go, if a father encounters Jesus, it's almost 95% the whole family will encounter Jesus. And so we just believe that having men have real, authentic encounters, that Jesus is present and real, changes the dynamic of that whole situation. So, you know, our tagline is going after fathers and sons, and that's what we're doing on that level. I also produce lots of other men's events and gather men locally and nationally, and actually getting ready to do a stadium at the end of this year with 24,000 men as well. And we're just dreaming that God is going to do something special to catalyze the hearts of men into an army that will take ownership for this country. Listen, it's not a president that's going to save us, and it's not a policy that's going to save us. It's men and women that stand up and take ownership of their wives, their kids, and their households, and stand up for what's right. So I believe that, you know, God's given us the charge to do that. And like Nehemiah, I see a broken city and a broken nation, and been rebuilding the walls from within. And the walls are the hearts of men. So that's what we've been going after, and really trying to paint a picture of God's not in a box. He's not in a church building. He's everywhere and anywhere. And he's at your dinner table. He's at your business table. And you can access him at any time. So,
oh, that's why I love you, Jake. I really do. I really hope everybody's listening. And I hope men are listening. And I hope they're, you know, getting off their couches and get their hands dirty, get involved, you know, going to nature. That's the closest you can get to God, right? When you're out there in nature. You know, and I'm thinking about in your childhood, you said you lost your dad at a young age. So you didn't have that role model. And now here you are leading men to be fathers and husbands. That's how amazing our God is, right?
That's exactly right. It says he's a father to the fatherless and he's close to the brokenhearted. You know, the boy that killed my dad, what happened was that he was living under so much despair and hurt and pain because he couldn't save his brother's life. And there was an incident that happened and he carried the weight of that. And so the night that his anniversary when his brother died is the night that he committed suicide by hitting his head on at 100 miles an hour. And I was in the vehicle with my dad, my mom, my two older brothers. We were all in that vehicle coming home from a roping competition like this on the back wall here, this cowboy. And so that's what we did growing up. And I was laying down in the front seat with no seatbelt on. And you can't tell me God's not real when a 9-year-old boy without a seatbelt on, hit head on at 100 miles an hour, survives. And not only do I survive, but my body, what I was told was I was out the back window of the vehicle and God took me out of my body and put me in the front seat of the truck. And I sat with my family and they were picture perfect, flawless, no cuts, no blood, nothing. And I just looked at them and I thought, what's going on? Because I was asleep when we were hit. So I didn't know we were in a car accident. And I'm looking around and the windshield shattered. There's flames in the truck. And I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. And I look at my two older brothers and they're picture perfect. And then I see these arms pick me up and carry me and they lay me on the side of the road. And I'd split my forehead open, busted my mouth and broke my left leg. And I didn't feel any of the pain. It was just bizarre how good God's presence was in all of that, because in reality, my dad had broke his neck and died instantly beside me. My mom, who was an alternate for the 1968 Olympics and phenomenal athlete and just amazing woman, was crushed under the engine. Her leg was pinned into the seat. She had hit her face on the rearview mirror, broke the bones in her face. All her teeth were in the back of her mouth. I mean, her body was disfigured. It is disfigured as it could get. And my brother had split his head from his eyebrow to the middle of his skull. His head was split in two and he was in cardiac arrest, about dead behind me. So I didn't see any of that. And that was what I should have saw. And so, you know, as a 9-year-old boy, you don't know what you see. You just know what you see. And I couldn't explain that other than I just tell people that's what I saw. But knowing now, after really encountering Jesus, and I had committed my life to him when I was 5 with my dad, but I encountered him in a real authentic way when I was 19. And so at 19, I have this face-to-face encounter with the Lord in Tenerife Islands of Spain. And after that, my eyes are open to the reality of what God was doing. And he was showing me in that moment that he, in chaos, sees perfection. In these moments of utter despair and brokenness, the most historic tragedy of my life, losing my dad and my family being crushed and broken, yet there was perfection. Yet there was, he saw us whole. He saw us in our heavenly states. That's what I believe he gave me the vision of as a kid. And so when I think through that, I think through the reality of no matter how bad we are as dads, no matter how we mess up, or no matter how bad it gets, it truly says that if we give our life to Jesus, he sees us through his blood. He sees us through the perfected cross. He sees us in our holy states. He says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. We can't be perfect. We can't be holy. We cannot achieve it of our own. But through him and through his blood, through his grace, that he gives us access freely to be that and to be his sons and his daughters and to be positioned in his grace and in his power and who he is. And he gives us his Holy Spirit and he embodies us. So, you know, that changes everything about us. And that's what makes us men, real men. And so, you know, from that moment forward, from 19 forward, I found every man I could find that was a man's man, leader, leading his family, leading ministry, you know, And, you know, I was a natural born just leader. So I was always the one leading my football team or leading what, you know, so I mean, I just was a leader anyway. So, you know, I just said, I can do this. After I encountered him in Spain, I came back and started leading hundreds of kids to Jesus on my college campus and then also in a camp ministry I was doing. And I just said, this is my life. I'm going to do this the rest of my life. And so I hid myself under men. So I tell people all the time, the only reason I'm successful is probably because of 15 other men I could list off right now that I went and I found them. I sought them out. And I want to talk to the men right now to listen to this. No one's coming to rescue you. No one's coming to save you. No one's coming to get you out of your mess. Okay. Jesus does, and he steps down and he makes you whole and perfect. But it's your job to get up and go find somebody and hide yourself under them and swallow your pride and get over your ego and go say, I don't know anything and help me. And that's what I did, you know, and I'm just one of those guys that I'm super competitive. So anything I can do the best to be the best of the best, I go and find the best of the best and go get next to them, you know? So I did that in my Christian walk of just like, man, if I want to be the best Christian I can be, I got to go find men that are. And I did. And I just kept submitting myself to them in humility and just saying, I need your help. I need you to lead me. I need you to correct me. I need you to all the things, you know? And so that's the only reason I've become the man I am today, you know, is because I'm on the backs of, you know, like I said, 15 other men.
I love that. You know, Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. He's done it all. It's done. Mm-hmm. It's completed. There's nothing more. All we need to do is to rest in him and learn from him. And like you said, you become the company you keep.
Yep. Very much so.
I think that's great. Your mom and your brother, they survived and...
Yeah. So my oldest brother rescued my mom and my other brother. Well, he rescued my mom and my dad. And then another man, the man that rescued me, rescued my other brother. And they revived my other brother. And finally, he stabled out and made a full 100% recovery and now runs a big commercial real estate company. And my mom, same thing, made a full recovery and then went on to compete in rodeo and became top 15 in the world and made the national finals, you know, for the next 3 years.
Oh my goodness, you just get better and better. Now you're a good son. I'm loving this. I have a great son. He watches out for me, makes sure I'm okay. And he calls me and he texts me and he comes and sits with me and watches stupid programs with me that he doesn't really care about it, but he knows mom loves him. So yeah, that's so great. Oh, Jake, I'm so happy the Lord has blessed you abundantly. And I want to ask you, you talk about the table impact. So tell me about the table. What impact does the table have on the family? You talk about that.
Yeah, it's the most important thing there is out there. You know, like I said, I've done stadium events. I've stood in some of the world's largest gatherings, worked with some of the world's best leaders when it comes to these types of things. And I started to ask myself a question of, you know, what brings the most authentic long-term change? What brings the most long-term fruit? And what I saw was the people that ate at my dinner table on a regular basis are the people that I saw had the longest fruit of their lives. And not that it was our table, but just that we had deep relationship and real authentic relationship. And so I actually started a youth group when I moved back home, and the Lord told me to build a table, and that's how he wanted to reach Gen Z. And I was like, okay, well, great. That's what I'm going to do. So, you know, as I do construction as well. And so I built this big, lavish, giant table, you know, out of cedar and, you know, wood and all this stuff. And, you know, as a good cowboy does and a good, you know, country boy does, I stood up in front of the church and I said, hey, kids, you know, I want to offer you guys a chance to have dinner with my wife and I. And I'm going to serve ribeye steak dinner and love to have you over. So that's how we started the youth group. Is we started it around a table, and I never added lights, fog machines, never did music, never did anything. And 75% of that table were fatherless kids or motherless kids, and we watched God do supernatural things. And the main majority comment from it was, "This is the first time we ever feel like we're part of a family."
Wow!
And you know, that's a very intense statement, especially from fatherless kids like myself. You know, I know what that means, and that means a lot. And so You know, then we started gathering men around the table. Another friend of mine started a table gathering. His one question was, what is the Holy Spirit and how does he work? You know, and that's what we started conversations around. And then yet again, God moved in powerful ways around the table through these men. We were all different walks of life, all different scenarios. Yet God met us at that table over and over and over again. And then we set tables in the middle of the wilderness, and we set tables, you know, in the presence of our enemies. I mean, Psalms 23 says it real clear. He says, I've prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Well, why does he do that? You know, because the deal is that Jesus is setting the table because we've already won. And he's sitting there saying, watch my kids in victory and watch what they're going to do in victory because of me. And they don't have to fight on their own. I'll fight their battles for them. And so, you know, the table is the real altar. What's the one thing that Jesus got upset about and flipped over? It's tables. He could have flipped over anything. He could have went in there and tore down all kinds of stuff or broke down things or whatever. But he chose one thing. And why? Because the first ever erected table in the Old Testament was the table of the Holy of Holies, right where it put the bread of presence. That's the first one we ever see with legs in historical form. And so Jesus made a table for the presence of God to rest on. And when he comes out and says, you have changed my table for a den of robbers, he's saying what you have done. And I don't believe it's just about money, but I believe it's about a lot of other things that we've robbed his presence for performance, for platforms, for personalities, for you name it. Okay. And really the essence of the church is his presence. And I think in the American way, in the American church, we've made it so much a spectator generation because we've put people in seats and elevated stage. And, yes. And it's not that we've done wrong and we're bad. It's just, I think we think more is better. But it takes communion and it takes time around a table to get to that kind of level.
Yes. And, you know, when we get to heaven, where are we going to sit at that heavenly banquet table?
That's exactly right.
You know, and that's where we want our kids. You know, I talk about in my book in the beginning about 17th century Jonathan Edwards, who tried to frighten parents. And he says to these people in the 1700s during the revival, imagine yourself going to heaven, sitting at the heavenly banquet table, and you're looking all around and you see your mother and your father and your aunt and your uncle and your friends, but you don't see your children and you know where they are. And so he tried to frighten parents, you know, just so that they will do all they can with their God-given ability to understand how important it is to raise their children to follow and to love Jesus.
Yep.
Well, you know, I just want to tell you briefly too, you're talking, I'm also a fatherless child. I was raised by a mother, single mom, who only had a sixth grade education.
Oh, wow.
But she did the best she could, and she loved Jesus, and a big picture of Jesus hung in our front room. He had the biggest picture, and there was little family pictures around him, but he was giant. And then I also was in a bad car accident with my mother, where I was miraculously saved. And, you know, so I just feel this kinship with you with those two things, especially. But can you share with us how we can initiate young men into manhood?
Yeah. So, you know, we're running these fathers and son trips, and we're taking dads and sons and taking them through an American initiation. You know, everybody else around the world does initiation to become a man. And we have lost that art in America times 100, and nobody knows that they're a man. I meet with people all the time, you know, doesn't matter how old they are. I mean, you're talking 40, 50, 60 year old men that go, I don't know if I'm a man. I was never called into manhood. No one ever affirmed me as a man. And there's something that's lost in that principle that it makes people, well, it makes men very insecure. And they try to use everything that they've done, all their trophies and accolades and what they haven't done or how bad they've messed up. And they go, see, I'm not a man. And so what we do is we try and hit that head on, and we try and just take dads and sons together, starting at early ages. I mean, we're running kids that are 9 years old right now into this process. I mean, my sons, I've already taken him through it numerous times. And when I leave the home and I travel a lot, I look at him in the eyes and I say, son, you're the man of the house. You're the oldest man in here. And so I'm giving you charge, you know, and you're going to lead while dad's not here. And you're going to protect your sisters. You're going to protect your mom. And you're here to be a man. And yeah, can he as a 9-year-old facilitate what I just required of him? Of course not. But by me speaking it into him year after year after year after year, he's going to think that he's a man, no matter whether he thinks he's a boy or not. And I want my son to be able to stand up as a man in any situation and not be afraid or timid, but have courage and ability to stand up and do something about what he needs to do in that moment. And so, you know, that's just the we take those kids through processes like that. And then we also help teach dads along the way, you know, because those dads, if you haven't become a man or you didn't go through the rite of passage, hey, guess what? We're going to walk you through it too.
I love that. Two things I say, look, if you don't feel equipped or qualified, that's okay. Neither did the apostles. And look what they did, right? You know?
Yeah, a bunch of fishermen, man. They for sure are not qualified.
Like, what? And then you're talking about calling your son, you know, the head of the house, the man of the house. You know, I always say that, listen, children become what they hear also. It's like a self-fulfilled prophecy.
Yeah.
If you tell your child, you know, that you are smart, you're obedient, you're a warrior, you're the man of the house, that's who they become.
Yep.
So words are important. Words are important. And I know you talk to men, you talk to stadiums, you told me like 24,000 men at one time. You have intimate table conversations, big table conversations, and giant stadium conversations. But I'm thankful that you have stadiums full of men that you can reach out to, and that you have men that you reach out to on an individual basis. Well, and the last few minutes that we have, our time together here, tell us about the movie coming out, please. Yeah.
So we do. We have a movie called Multiplied, and it's about Daniel Kalinda, but it's also about Reinhard Bonnke's legacy. You know, he led some of the world's largest human gatherings. You want to talk about a man that stood in front of stadiums? This guy stood in front of millions and millions and millions of people. And so did Daniel. But, you know, their end goal was that they would be obedient and say yes. And so we show their lives, but then we paint the picture about how a whole generation can say yes to, and about it's the passing of the baton. And it's just seeing literally worldwide revival. We saw stadiums sold out. There's a movement called The Send that are some friends of mine, and they booked a stadium. It sold out in 5.5 hours, faster than U2, Coldplay, and then any soccer game in the history of Brazil.
Wow.
So, yeah, it was historic. Never done before, and booked a second one, it sold out, booked a third one, and it filled up. We were a part of all of that, filming the entire thing and seeing God display his goodness in Brazil. I was also...
When does the movie come out?
May 20th and 21st, so it's here coming up pretty quick. The way you can help us is go to movie theaters and buy tickets, because here's the deal. If you go buy tickets, they'll give us more show times. They'll give us longer durations, because this, I believe this truly needs to be seen in America, because no one has seen the crowds like I've seen, and you can't see the end of them. Truly, you cannot see the end of the crowds, and it's mind blowing. It's like filling up the Dallas Cowboys Stadium 20 times. I mean, that's how big the crowds are, you know, just because America is dying in Christianity of what a lot of what's happening, it's not around the world. And we have an opportunity, if every man, woman, and child will step up and go after revival, this nation can see it again. And that's what we hope, is that this movie will paint the picture of, guys, let's all get ready to draw our swords, go into battle, and actually do something about it. Quit waiting on somebody or some man or something to do it. He's called us. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. He is with us in the battle. He is with us in the fight, and he is with us and wants to see revival in America.
Well, Jake, thank you for being on the show today. Thank you for your enthusiasm, your encouragement for men in this world and for families. And next time I see you sitting at the table, I'm going to go sit down beside you, and we're going to continue our conversation.
Hey, that's the best way I like to do it, is just at a table eating dinner, you know, so that's a great way.
Well, we'll have the links in our show notes for anything that you want to share for our listeners today. And so we're encouraging the men to get off of the sidelines, guys, and get in the battlefield.
Hey, listen, I'm going to end with this. Billy Graham quote is, when the spine of one man stiffens, all the rest stiffen with him. So don't be afraid. If you have courage, others will have courage around you.
Amen. And this is how we all work together to raise strong Christian kids.
Did you know that 84% of teens don't believe we are born into sin and need salvation? Are you looking for fun and engaging ways to help children build a strong foundation in Christ that lasts a lifetime? Raising kids to follow Christ, instilling a lifelong trust in God, will help you help your child stay strong as they face this ever-increasing anti-Christian humanistic culture. Raising Kids to Follow Christ is available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Target, and in Christian bookstores. It's about the salvation of our children and the preservation of Christianity.